If you have a Bible, I'd love to invite you to open it up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we just finished last week for the month of January walking through a little mini series called Foundations. We talked about what is the foundation of Redeemer Church and what is the building that we're trying to build on top of that foundation as a church. And if you missed any of those, I would encourage you to go look us up on Podbean, go back and look us up on Facebook Live. The messages are there, and if you're new to us, or even if you've been with us the whole time, if you missed any of those, I encourage you to go back and listen to those, because what we're looking at those last few weeks is very important to who we are as a church, because I want you to know, whether you've been here a long time or you're pretty new to us, where we stand as a church, what is guiding us, what is our foundational principles, what guides the decisions behind the songs that we sing and the sermons that we preach and the missions efforts that we get behind. We went through all of that this last month. So if you want to know who is Redeemer Church, go back and listen to all those. I don't have all of them up on Podbean yet, but they will be up by tomorrow if you want to look us up. And in fact, if you haven't ever checked us out on Podbean, you can. There's a lot of the ones from this last year are on Podbean if you want to go back and listen to any of those. So please go back and listen to those if you haven't. But starting today and carrying us through much of this year, we are going to be in 1 Peter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just walk through 1 Peter. We're going to go verse by verse, line by line, all the way from start to finish. We're not going to skip any verses. We're going to deal with difficult things that will come up in the text. And that is just kind of the way that we do things as a church. And I want to give just a brief explanation as to why we do that. Why do we go start to finish book by book? Like, since we've been here, we've been through Colossians, we've been through Jonah. Why do we do that at our church? And I just kind of want to explain why. That the reason is we follow kind of a method of preaching that's called expository preaching. What that means is that I don't sit down to prepare for a sermon and think, okay, this Sunday I want to preach about love or righteousness or prayer or justification or peace or any other number of topics, and then go looking through the scriptures trying to find verses to prove what I want to say. I don't do that for the most part. What we do is we start at the very beginning of a book and we let the Bible tell us what we're going to preach that Sunday, rather than me saying, okay, I want to preach about these things. Because I can be honest with you, I've tried the other way before and I run out of stuff. Like, if I'm thinking I want to do this Sunday and this next Sunday, like, I can really quickly run out of what I'm going to preach about. So I would rather let the Bible tell me what we're going to preach this Sunday, rather than me trying to come up with creative topics. I'm not that creative. Like, I hope that doesn't disappoint you, and I'm not creative enough to come up with a topic for every Sunday. Now, I want to say that topical preaching has a place, and it can be good to do those things sometimes when you want to address cultural issues, or maybe there's a certain holiday coming up that you want to work through preaching. That's okay to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what we do primarily here is we will go start to finish through a book of the Bible. So I hope that kind of explains to you why we do that. We want the Bible to tell us what to preach, rather than saying, we want to preach about these things and then say, let's go to the Bible and try and find proof for what I want to talk about. And also, like I said just a second ago, it forces us to deal with difficult things, because if you have studied the Bible for any period of time, you know there are difficult things in the Bible. There are hard words in the Bible, hard phrases, hard books that are just difficult to understand. We don't want to avoid that. We want to deal with it, because God saw fit to put that in his book about himself. So we want to deal with the difficult things as they come up. So keeping that in mind, we are going to look today at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I said all of that, but what I'm going to do today sounds just like the opposite of what I said I'm going to do. Because as we start 1 Peter, we're going to do kind of an introduction. It's important when we start a new book. And really, it's important anytime you're reading something, anytime you're studying a book of the Bible, it's really important to ask yourself the question as you're studying, who wrote this? Why was it written? Who was it written to? And what was the point of the author when he wrote it? Like, why was it written down? And so what we're going to do today is an introduction that's going to push us into everything else in 1 Peter. So starting next week, I hope it doesn't disappoint you too much. Starting next week, we're really going to start digging into like the first 3 or 4 verses of 1 Peter. Today, what we're going to do is we want to answer certain questions that will set up or lay the foundation for everything else that we're going to talk about. So the questions we want to answer today are, What is, or who is the author? What was his audience? What was the approximate time that he wrote, and what was the aim? So the audience, the approximate time, the aim, and the author of this book. And I promise, I tried really hard to make all of those start with A. And sometimes you just have to do that, but I really did. So 1 Peter chapter 1, remember as we look at the text, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, we want to answer the questions. Who's the author? Who was the audience? What was the approximate time it was written? And what is the aim? Like why did he write this to this particular group of people? So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I hope you have it. If you don't have it, the words are going to be up on the screen. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I pray now as we look at your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be our teacher, that you would guard me from error, Lord, and guide all of us into your truth. Lord, every person who's hearing your word today, you would guide us into your truth, and then, Lord, that you would take that truth and apply it to the hearts and the minds and the lives of the hearers. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first question we want to answer is, who is the author? Who wrote this? Look at chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Very clearly, it claims to be written by Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out real quickly at the beginning that this is a letter. A lot of the New Testament after Acts is written in the form of letters. Now, the Bible and the New Testament, Old Testament, have very different kinds of literary styles we see in the Bible, but Peter, and like I said, especially for Romans, almost at the end of the Bible, are all written in the form of letters. So today, when we write a letter, we're used to starting a letter with dear so-and-so, and then at the very end, we put, this is from Russell, or by Russell, or love, Bob, or sincerely, Jill, or best regards, Jane. And so at the end, you usually see who a letter is from, but it was common practice in the day when this was written that it would be opened by, a letter would be opened by the author introducing himself at the very beginning. We saw this with Paul in Colossians. You can see this in most of the New Testament letters that were written. The author identifies himself at the very beginning, so you're not confused by the time you get to the end. Who wrote this? Where did this come from? The author introduces himself at the very beginning, kind of like what we know as a business letter. If you've ever written a business letter today, the very first thing you see at the top of a business letter, if you read it from start to finish, is the name and the address of the person who sent it. Then you see the date, and then you see the name and address of the person who it's going to. So that's what we see here in this letter that Peter wrote to these people that we're going to talk about in a minute, that he opens up saying, this is from Peter, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look real quickly over at chapter 5, because I want you to see one other thing that's important to note. Again, this is not life-changing information here, but I just want to point out to you that there was someone else who was also working on this. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, it says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So we have at the beginning, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm the one who wrote this. And then at the end, it says, this is written down by this person named Silvanus. Now, if you were here with us for the last month, that name should ring a bell because we looked a lot at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians opens up by saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So while Peter is the one who spoke the words out of this letter, it was actually written down by the pen of Silvanus, or who we often call Silas, who was a church leader. He was one of the ones that was very instrumental from the very early days of the church. He was one who went with Paul often on missionary journeys, planting churches. So it seems what we see here is that Silas or Silvanus was probably really well educated. And so he was one who was often used to write this stuff down. So Peter spoke the words to Silas. Silas got his pen and his paper, and he wrote this stuff down as Peter was speaking. Now, again, I want you to see that this is not uncommon in the New Testament, especially like if you look over at Romans. Romans is an incredibly long book of the Bible, one of the most important books ever written. And we see at the very beginning, it was from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, if you get to the very end, to Romans 16:22, it says it was written by this man named, I'm going to get his name wrong, but it was Tertius was this guy's name at the very end. So Paul was speaking this out to this guy, and he was actually the one that was writing the words down. So it was not uncommon for someone to be the author of the letter and to have someone else actually write it down. So it's written by Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was written through the pen of Silas or Silvanus, if you prefer that pronunciation. So I want to go back now, 1 Peter 1:1, and I want us to talk a little bit about Peter, because it's important, I think, for us to wrap our minds around just who exactly Peter was. Who exactly wrote this? What do we know about his life from the New Testament? Was he just some random guy that decided one day, hey, I want to write some stuff down and confuse a bunch of people about Jesus? Or did he have a really important and significant life in the life of the early church? So I want us to talk really quick about Peter himself. So first Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it's written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him for just a minute. So Jesus Christ, in the early days of his public ministry, you're probably aware, he gathered a group of 12 men referred to as disciples, sometimes referred to as apostles, who accompanied him day in and day out, week after week, year after year, in his 3.5-year ministry. And so Jesus did actually have like a large group of disciples. We see throughout Jesus's ministry, there were large groups of people called disciples. Could have been hundreds, could have been thousands, who followed him around, who went with him from place to place. But there was a special group of 12 men who were a part of this really close-knit group of Jesus. We call them sometimes disciples or the 12, or they became ultimately known as apostles. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, you can see exactly who those men were. Luke 6, 13 through 16 details the names of every one of these who were this special group of 12 called apostles. And Peter's name, this is really interesting. Anytime you see the list of the 12 apostles mentioned, Peter's name always comes first. His name is first, followed by all of the others. So when Jesus began his public ministry, Peter was one of the very first two that Jesus called to himself. Jesus was out. You can see this in the Gospels. Every time it comes up, when Jesus calls his first disciples, it was Peter and his brother Andrew. Now, the very first time we see Peter come up, his name is Simon. You can see this in Mark 1, 16 through 18, if you want to go back and look at it. His name is Simon, and it talks about Simon and his brother Andrew, and Jesus calls them. He says, hey, you are fishermen, but I want you to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what exactly does that mean? It just means I'm going to make you into men who will go out and catch men who will come and be believers of the gospel that I'm going to teach you and show you. So this group of men called apostles or disciples, we see them listed several times in the New Testament. Peter's name always comes first, and he was one of the first. Him and his brother Andrew were among the first who Jesus called out. Now, Peter's job is that he was a fisherman. Now, I didn't choose this because of that specific reason that Peter was a fisherman. Now, that may not seem really significant, the idea that Peter was a fisherman, but I think that it's worth taking note of. Listen, several of the people who Jesus called to follow him were fishermen. That was their job. That was their profession. That was probably what their families did, what they were taught to do. And then when Jesus called them to be his followers, they came in and they left this profession of fishing and they came and followed Jesus. I want to point that out because, I think it's significant that Jesus didn't go to palaces and find princes and royalty or people who were culturally or socially or politically elite to come and be his followers. He went out and found people who were fishermen. There was one of the ones who followed him was a tax collector. People who would have been looked at societies like stinky, smelly people that would not be in any way culturally elite or politically elite. Like they were people who would have kind of been on the outcasts and on the fringes probably of society. Not people in palaces, people who worked in boats. Not people who had clean fingernails, but men whose hands smelled like fish and probably had fish guts on them at the end of their workday. These are the kinds of people that Jesus called to follow him. And Peter was one of those. It says very clearly that Peter and his brother Andrew were out fishing, and at the end of their day, when they got done, Jesus went and said, hey, you come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. So I would think if I were Jesus, if I was like the one through whom the entire universe was created, if I wanted to build like a solid reputation and a big empire, a powerhouse ministry, that I would go look for some more maybe socially, politically qualified people to come and be with me rather than some stinky, smelly fisherman and a tax collector. Like, why would you want those people? I mean, tax collectors, I mean, think about that. No one has a good feeling about the IRS, right? I mean, tax season's coming up. We don't think good things about the IRS. They get some of our money before it ever even gets to us, right? Your check, you look at your check, you get your check, and before you see, like, I could be making that much money. But because of the government and the IRS, like, they get some of that before I even get any of it. And tax collectors in Jesus' day were known for, like, taking more than they were supposed to take and squandering on their lavish lifestyle. So you think if Jesus was going to build a group of people who were going to help him build this ministry, he would have picked some people other than tax collectors and fishermen. But that's precisely the type of people that Jesus chose. So he chose a tax collector and he chose a bunch of fishermen. Now Peter, also some things I want you to know about him. He's sometimes shown to be in the scriptures, and he kind of gets given a hard time for this, but he's sometimes shown to be one whose mouth speaks before his mind thinks about what he is saying. And sometimes when he does that, even though it could be a fault in him, he says what everyone else is thinking. Like, his mouth speaks before his mind thinks about what he's saying, but a lot of times what he's actually saying is what is one of those, like, everyone else has been thinking that all along, but Peter's the only one that had the guts to actually stand up and say it. I want to give you just a few times where Peter spoke some very foundational statements upon which the church was built. In Luke chapter 5, this is really important that we see from Peter. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus performed a miracle in which actually they were out fishing. He told Peter, said, hey, I want you to let your nets down for a catch. And Peter's like, Jesus, we've been fishing all that long. We didn't catch anything. But if you're saying who you say you are, and I believe who you say you are, I'm going to do what you say. So they let the nets down, and the catch was so big that it started to break the nets. They had to call some of the people over to say, hey, we need your help to actually, like, pull this catch in because it was so much. When that happened, you know what Peter said? Peter said, and that is in Luke 5, Peter said to Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter saw the glory of Jesus through the catch of a massive number of fish, and Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. Foundational to seeing who Peter was, who he saw Jesus to be. We see in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking his disciples about the public opinion, right? Public opinion poll here, disciples. Who do people say that I am? Jesus is asking the 12. Who do people say that I am? And it says that some of them say John the Baptist. Some of them say Elijah. Another say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And I have to imagine maybe there was a little pause that again, they were all trying to think, okay, who's going to be the one that says it? Who's going to be the one that jumps in and actually answers this question? And Peter jumps in and says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that statement, I'm going to build my church. So this foundational statement for all of the church throughout history was spoken through the mouth of Peter when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain. And suddenly there was this experience that happened that we refer to as the transfiguration. Jesus' appearance changed. He glowed like a really bright light. So it was probably hard even just to look at him because he was so bright. And then Moses and Elijah, two very prominent Old Testament figures, appeared with Jesus and they start talking. And Peter and James and John were blown away. They didn't know exactly what was going on here. They'd never seen anything like this in their lives. And Peter's response was, Lord, you can see this there in the New Testament. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, Lord, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was so overcome with amazement by what he saw in this moment that all he could say was, whoa, Jesus, this is really amazing. Let's build some shelters. And people have kind of differed on what that could have meant, but he could have been like, we just want to hang out here for a while. Like this is such an incredible experience for Peter, who had never seen Moses, but would have known everything there was to know about Moses and everything that he wrote, to see Jesus and Moses and Elijah there. He was so overcome by emotion and what this experience meant. He was like, let's just build some tabernacles, some tents. Let's just hang out here for a while. Peter was known for just these wild, just kind of wearing his emotions out on his shoulders and just speaking the first thing that his mouth could say. He was like, this is really good for us to be here. A couple of other things I want you to know about Peter as we get ready to dig into this. Peter is considered to be, this is important, I think, Peter is considered to be the source of information that was used to write the Gospel of Mark. You may or may not know that, but the Gospel of Mark that we have in our New Testament is the oldest written gospel, and it is widely accepted by biblical scholars to say that Mark was probably writing down the words of Peter, that when he wanted to write this gospel down, he felt, Mark did, that it was so important to put the events in writing that they knew about the life of Jesus. He went to Peter. Why would he go to Peter? Because Peter was with Jesus night and day for 3.5 years and knew everything that Jesus would have said, everything that Jesus taught, all the miracles that he did, all the amazing things about Jesus. So Mark would have gone to Peter as the source for the Gospel of Mark. So when you read Mark, you're probably reading very clearly the words of Peter. And then Peter is the one who, when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers on the day of Pentecost, that is recorded in Acts 2, you can read it in Acts chapter 2, Peter was the one when this amazing sound came, the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the gospel to people in many, many languages that they didn't even know, but somehow they were able to communicate this gospel. They didn't know what was happening. Peter was the one that stood up in the midst of that and said, hey, this is what you are witnessing. This is what you are seeing. And so Peter preaches this long sermon in Acts chapter 2, explaining exactly what's happening when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers. And when he got done, the people said, hey, what do we do with all this? He says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. They believed, they were baptized, and there were that day 3,000 people added to the church. So Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, interpreting the events of the Holy Spirit being given to the believers, was like the beginning of the church. Right? Could you imagine? One sermon, boom, you've got 3,000 people now that you've got to deal with. You've got to get plugged into small groups, and you've got to get discipled and baptized. I mean, imagine, like, might run out of water around here if you were trying to baptize 3,000 people in one day. But Peter was the one in Acts 2 who, just a few days after the resurrection of Jesus, was explaining, this is what you are seeing happening here. Now, I think, just real quick, if you compare Peter to Paul was a persecutor of the church. Remember, he was the one who was breathing out murderous threats against the church. He was one who hated Christians. He hated Jesus. Paul was a persecutor of the church who became a propagator of the church. But Peter was the primary apostle whose preaching founded the church. You see that? If Paul was a persecutor of the church who became a propagator for the church, Peter was the primary apostle whose preaching founded the church. And you can read again about that in Acts chapter 2. Paul hated the church. He was seeking to destroy it before he was converted. Peter was an insider. He was one who was with Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, and he was one of the original church leaders. So that's a little bit about Peter. You could go read all kinds of other things about him that I left out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You can read about Peter in Acts, and you can see just who this guy Peter was. So when we get to 1 Peter and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you can know a little bit about who he was. So let's move on and look at a little bit more. So Peter is the one that claimed to be the author here. It is universally accepted almost by scholars that this is actually written by Peter. And you may not know this, but there are some who look at some New Testament books and think, these probably weren't really written by Paul. These probably weren't written by Matthew or Mark or Luke. Now, I accept that they all were written by who claimed to write them, but there are some who would say, well, I don't think Paul actually wrote Colossians, or I don't think Matthew actually wrote the Gospel of Matthew, but it's universally accepted by scholars that Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is actually the one who wrote 1 Peter. Let's continue on. So who's the author of 1 Peter? Peter. Okay, good. You're kind of with me here. All right, so who's the audience? Who did he write to? Look back at your text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Next is the audience. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter is the author. The audience would be the elect exiles, and it lists several areas: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, this phrase "elect exiles," we're going to talk exactly about what that means in the next couple of weeks, but I just want to point out that it's right there in the text, elect exiles. He would be writing very clearly, who were those elect exiles? It would be people who were Christians already. Elect exiles, people who are Christians already. He wasn't specifically, now hear me, he wasn't specifically writing to people who might become Christians later or people who were not Christians. He was writing to people who were Christians already. Now, this does not mean that we can't use this letter to help convince other people who aren't Christians to become Christians, but when it was written originally, it was written by Peter, and it was written to a big group of people who were out there who were Christians already, who had been scattered throughout a large geographical region. Now, where would Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia be? For us today, it would be what is called Asia Minor or Turkey. You can go home, you can look on a map, you can get your phone out and type in Asia Minor or Turkey, and you can see a map of where this was. You can type in, if you want to look up, you can type in Asia Minor in biblical days, and it'll show you an area. You can see kind of these geographical regions. So it wasn't just like one city. It was a big, broad area of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, where these people live. And I want to point out also that it wasn't written, we think, primarily to one particular group of people. It would have been a mixed audience of Jewish and Gentile cultures, nationalities, and races who lived in these areas of Cappadocia and Bithynia and the other ones who were there. So it wasn't just one specific group of people. It wasn't just one culture or one race. It was a mixed race, mixed culture, mixed ethnicity group of people who lived in a large geographical area that we know as Asia Minor. So Peter was the author. It was written to the elect exiles, people who live in an area around Turkey, Asia Minor. So we know those two things. Now, what would be the approximate date? What would be the approximate date? This is not massively important, but I just want you to know. The approximate date for when it was written was sometime between AD 62 and 63. And again, this is rarely disputed because of what we know, but it's very commonly accepted that 1 Peter was written around AD 62 to 63. Now, just think about that just a second. Jesus would have been crucified and raised from the dead sometime around the years 30 to 33. So this would have been written about 30 or so years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Again, not a life-changing piece of information, but I think it's important to know as we study this in its context, go look at what's happening in world history in AD 62 to 63. That can really help inform us as we study what was going on in the world around 1 Peter. So written AD 62 to 63, about 30 or so years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So author Peter, audience Christians in Asia Minor or Turkey, approximate date AD 62 to 63. Now the aim. Why was it written? What was the purpose for which Peter sat down and felt like he needed to write this letter and send it out to these believers? Go back to your text. I want you to see. Let's read verses 3 through 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now listen, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So why did Peter sit down and write this letter? It was because they needed to be first reminded of who they were in Jesus Christ, who they were in, because of their belief in the gospel, which is what he says in verse 3, 4, and 5. He's saying, you have this great hope. You have this massive inheritance that's been purchased for you by Jesus Christ, that God planned from the foundation of the world, that Jesus purchased with his life and his death and his resurrection, that's been given to you and applied to you by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you've got all of that because of Jesus, and it is applied to you. And remember that, because right now, for a little while, you are going to suffer. It says in 1:6, he says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And that is the aim of the letter. Why did Peter write it? Who did he write it to? He wrote it to these elect exiles because they were undergoing severe persecution for their faith in Jesus. Now, I want to just point out so you see, like, okay, he says that here. Is that really the theme throughout the whole Bible? They were grieved by all sorts of various trials. And if you look at the rest of the letter, you see this happening. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he's saying, though the Gentiles speak against you as evildoers. So these believers were being spoken against as evildoers by non-Christians. They were saying, hey, those people who are Christians, those holier-than-thou righteous people, they were speaking evil against them. You can look down in chapter 2, verse 15. Peter says that by doing good, you believers should put to silence those who are foolish. So there were foolish people who were speaking all kinds of bad things against the Christians. 1 Peter 2:19, Peter says, writing to the people, he says, you are one who will endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. He's saying there is unjust suffering that you are enduring as believers. Be ready for it. He says in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, when you do good and suffer for it. So these people were doing good and suffering for doing good. He says in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, Christ suffered for you, and he set you an example of how to endure suffering. In chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So evil was being done against them. Reviling was being done against them, which would be like slander and insults were being hurled against this massive group of believers. And Peter was saying, hey, Jesus set you an example for how to do that. And don't repay reviling for reviling. Don't repay evil for evil. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, which would mean for their righteous lives, they were enduring great suffering. You look at chapter 3, verse 17. If you suffer for doing good, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you are suffering in the flesh. He said in chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, you share in Christ's sufferings. Chapter 4, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 16, if any of you suffers as a Christian. And then, this is really weird, he says, some of you are suffering according to God's will. In chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. That's going to be fun when we get to that one. And then he says, you cast your anxieties on God. Why would he say that? Because they had anxieties. They were feeling this intense amount of anxiety because of their faith in Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 9, he says, you are experiencing sufferings like other believers in the world. He's saying you are going through sufferings and other believers in the world are going through sufferings. And then he says, finally, in chapter 5, verse 10, great hope here. He says, after your sufferings, God will restore and strengthen you. So do you see that? That it's not just like at the very beginning here that Paul said, or that Peter says, if for a little while you go through various strugglings and sufferings, if necessary, over and over and over throughout the entire letter, Peter, he will give them this great hope, and then he'll say, fix your eyes on that hope, because you're going to go through some stuff or are going through some stuff right now or have gone through some stuff in the past that is going to shake, possibly if you're not rooted in your faith, the very faith that you claim to have. So he's saying, be rooted in your faith, be rooted in the hope that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because your lives are going to be full of suffering if they're not already, and that hope will carry you on into the future. So the theme and the overall aim in this letter is living through today by hope for tomorrow. You see that page after page, verse after verse in 1 Peter. The theme of the letter is living through today by hope for tomorrow. We see Peter over and over giving this bold, solid reminders of who they are in Jesus. It's been purchased for them by his blood, his resurrection, the hope that they have in the gospel, and it's all followed by encouragements of how to live through the sufferings and the difficulties of this life by fixing your heart and your eyes, your soul, your mind on the hope that they have in Jesus. So, putting all this together, 1 Peter. It was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The original audience were Christians in Asia Minor or in Turkey. The approximate date was 62 to 63 AD. And the aim or the purpose for which it was written was living through today by hope for tomorrow. So how does all this apply to us today? Like, can you take anything from an introductory note or an introductory message and apply it to our lives today? So there's three things I want to point out that I think absolutely apply to us. First thing is, if you are not a Christian, if you are not one of the elect exiles who's still alive in the world today, know that God is still, right now today, actively calling people to faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So I plead with you, if you are not a Christian, believe the gospel and be saved. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial and atoning death, that he raised from the dead to save sinners from the wrath of God against sin, and to give them hope for eternal life with God forever. So if you're not a believer, repent and believe the gospel. Second, if you are a Christian, no doubt that you have before, you may currently be, or you most definitely will in the future, live through sorrow, suffering, anxiety, persecution, and all sorts of stuff that Peter's going to talk about in his letter. Remember, if you are in the midst of that right now or in the days to come when that stuff shows up, remember who you are in Jesus through the plan of God, that he has chosen you, called you, loved you, died and risen from the dead for you, and given you absolutely rock-solid hope that though this life will be difficult, you can be encouraged in your hearts and minds because of who you are in Jesus and what you have to look forward to with Jesus in eternity. And if you are a Christian, consider what Jesus did with the life of Peter. Like consider who Peter was and be encouraged that God can use you to accomplish great things for his kingdom, his gospel, and his glory. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. We see in Acts chapter 2, some religious people saw who Peter was, and they said, he's an uneducated, ordinary man. Be encouraged that Jesus Christ used Peter to reach thousands and thousands and thousands of people in his day, and then ultimately millions and billions of people throughout history who believe the gospel since Peter's day. God used a man like Peter, an uneducated fisherman, possibly a societal or social reject and outcast, to reach thousands and thousands of people with the gospel. And so if God can use someone like Peter to reach others, he can use every single one of us to reach people with God's gospel and for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had to be in your word. Thank you for the incredible hope that we have in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Lord, thank you for this man, Peter, who you called to be one of your apostles, who our Lord Jesus Christ saw standing by the sea and said, Peter, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by that we would be encouraged by you taking ordinary people, or people who might even not seem ordinary to us. You would take unordinary people and use them to do great things for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, I pray that you would use all of us for those purposes. Lord, I pray as we enter into studying 1 Peter, that you would use it to encourage our hearts and our minds as people who are elect exiles in this world. Lord, so that we would endure through the difficult days, that we would persevere through persecution and suffering that may come, or that we would go through rooted in the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the hope that we have in him, the inheritance that he bought for us, that is imperishable, unfading, kept for us in heaven, would carry us through even the most difficult days of life. I pray these things in Jesus' name.